Where's the promise of his coming? These are the insidious words of scoffers in every generation. Yet the answer to the question is simple and can be found in the infallible word of Yahweh, the Bible. In the beginning, Yahweh, the great architect and builder, put together a wonderful plan, a blueprint outlining the specifications for the building of his kingdom on the earth. And that blueprint is with us today, written down for our learning, our edification, and constant study. And in the finer detail of the specifications is the ultimate purpose of Yahweh. That Thomas wrote in the foreword to his book, Phanerosis, there is no more important theme in Scripture than that of God manifestation. In fact, the two basic doctrines of the Bible comprise A, the nature of flesh, and B, God manifestation. The former teaches us what we are and what we must guard against. The latter outlines what we can become and what we must aim for. Again, in another book, Herald of the Kingdom, for 1858, he wrote, "Men were not ushered into being for the purpose of being saved or lost. God manifestation, not human salvation, was the great purpose of the Eternal Spirit. The salvation of a multitude is incidental to the manifestation, but was not the end proposed. The Eternal Spirit intended to enthrone himself on the earth, and in so doing to develop a divine family from among men, every one of whom shall be spirit, because born of the Spirit, and that this family shall be large enough to fill the earth, when perfected to the entire exclusion of flesh and blood." Brothers and sisters, Yahweh's plan involves an invitation to the receptive people of the world to come out from among them and be ye separate, a holy calling indeed, which if accepted, Yahweh will teach them the truth as it is in Jesus. And they will also follow a newer way of life. Only by the word of the gospel will true believers learn the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in preparation for the reestablishment of the kingdom of God on earth. Yahweh has fixed the location, the setting, the environment, the conditions, the ambience, firmly established the principles or values that govern a person's behavior. The character, the moral fiber of those he wants to serve him. He has provided signs and wonders to alert those whom he calls and has prepared the way for entrance into the kingdom to come. Alas, we see a world today totally ignorant of these things. They depend upon science to answer basic questions. They look for signs and wonders that aren't there. Christ himself rebuked the people of his day that they were able to forecast the weather accurately. No doubt through a lifetime of experience and knowledge passed down, simply by discerning the sky or conditions. Yet they could not see all those important signs left on record. Malachi, as we've been told, means my messenger. Whose messenger? The first word identifies whose messenger Malachi was. It's Yahweh's, of course. But he wasn't Yahweh's only messenger. For there have been many judges, servants, prophets, apostles, even the angels are known as the messengers. And each messenger that Yahweh sends is unique, in that they have a specific message to deliver. For instance, in the days of the kings, it was customary to send fleet-footed runners with tidings to the city of the king when his troops had accomplished their task in battle. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 18. You will recall this event is about Absalom, a rebellious son of David. And we know that what befell Absalom, he had long black hair, curly, you could say, long black hair, I'm talking about, which is in itself rebellious, as the hair of women. And after his hair caught him up in a thicket and almost strangled him, he couldn't get himself free. And it was told Joab, servant of David, and he went along and thrust 3 darts into his heart so that he died. Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok the priest, was there. And he suggested to Joab that he deliver the news of Absalom's death to the king. But Joab was reluctant to send greetings by the hand of a priest's son. So instead he sent Cushai, an Ethiopian, with the briefest message that the king's enemies were dead and Absalom was among them. Ahimaaz persisted and Joab succumbed. Now Ahimaaz was fleet-footed, a faster runner than Cushai, and he also chose a different route, which shortened his journey. He overtook Cushai. And after Ahimaaz, we'll look in verse 28. Ahimaaz, or rather start with verse 27. The watchman said, "We think that the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "He is a good man, and cometh with good tidings." And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, "All is well." And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, "Blessed be Yahweh thy Elohim, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king." It's not exactly a message that the king was expecting, because his thoughts were about his son Absalom. And the king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant, and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was." Now Cushai, the next runner, came along and delivered the news of Absalom's death. Now it is clear that the timing of each message was crucial in preparing for the king to finally receive that tragic news of his son's death. It was absolute crucial timing. That's what we find with messengers throughout the scriptures. It is absolute crucial timing. And Malachi, Yahweh's messenger, the harbinger, a forerunner, delivers a timely message forewarning Israel of the coming of the herald. Another messenger. But this herald was to announce the fast approaching messenger of the covenant. The messenger of the covenant that would bring news, the gospel news of peace and consolation. Behold, Malachi 3 verse 1 says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom he seeks shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom he'll delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith Yahweh of hosts. Yes, they should have delighted in him when Christ appeared to Israel. After all, they were expecting the Messiah to come. Yes, it was a delight. But they didn't see him. They didn't recognize him. The herald, as we know, is none but John the Baptist, whose own timely birth was miraculous. It is recorded, well, let's turn to Luke chapter 1. Verse 39. Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, John the Baptist, leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Jesus tells us that this forerunner is likened to Elijah. If he will receive that, this is Elias, which was for to come. And speaking of this likeness, Brother Robert says in Nazareth Revisited, Elias was the promised forerunner of the Messiah, where he should appear to Israel in power. That has not yet happened. That's still a future event. And here was one to act the Elias part of his coming in weakness to suffer. It was appropriate. It was beautiful. It gave John the highest position it was possible to assign him in the estimation of Jewish congregation. It was Christ's decisive contribution to a controversy that engaged the minds of many since John came into the wilderness of Judea, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. It closed the question for all who were divinely enlightened enough to see Christ in his truth authority, and there has not arisen a necessity for reopening it since. John the Baptist remains for them the specially provided and specially qualified messenger of the Lord of hosts, of an origin and a character that had nothing in common with the premises and ascetics of the first century. He stands apart from human fanatics of every sort in being the official and effectual herald of the Son of God, sent before not only to proclaim his approach, but to cut a path for his progress in the moral wilderness that prevailed in all the land. At the time that Jesus appeared to Israel, preaching the gospel message, his kinsmen had reached a state of rebelliousness to Yahweh. There were only a few who were looking for him. And yet his advent was known to them in their own writings. The law of Moses is likened to a schoolmaster to bring them unto Christ, that they might be justified by faith. The law was the early preparation after Israel was called out as a holy and peculiar people to Yahweh. But it is through their pride and avarice they turned the rites of the law into vain traditions. Soon their ultimate meaning to them lost its luster. in the hands of the priests who sought only gain. The lawyers, scribes, Sadducees, Pharisees taught the people from the law, but did quite the opposite themselves. They were, and are to this day, waiting for their delight. They were waiting for their Messiah. And with all the evidence found in the ancient writings of the prophets, why didn't they realize who was in their midst? Malachi chapter 3 in verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom he seeks shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom he delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith Yahweh of hosts. And it was partly in execution of his mission that Jesus came suddenly to the temple and expelled the traders from there, and that he started to proclaim the gospel message in parables. The time of his appearing was right. Crucial. And soon Israel was to feel the effects of Christ's message, which John the Baptist described in Matthew 3 verse 12. His fan is in his hand, and he shall thoroughly purge his floor, and gather his wheat into the garner, and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. In Malachi 3 verse 2, prophet says, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and is like full of soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto Yahweh an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto Yahweh, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, said Yahweh of hosts. For I am Yahweh, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, and not consumed. The prophet speaks of the refiner's fire, the melting point of gold is 1064.18 centigrade. That's extremely hot. You know how hot 80 degrees, 90 degrees is? We're talking about 1064.18 centigrade. And the boiling point is double, 2,856 centigrade. They had to pump that fire till it was white hot. The melting point of silver is a little less, 961.93 centigrade. And the boiling point is 2,212 centigrade. Degree is hot. Malachi also mentions full of soap. Now, soap in this respect is an alkali used by those cleaning new cloth. There is a theory that old urine and mud called fuller's earth was used to clean wool. And there is a famous saying, money doesn't have an odor. And that phrase was coined by the Emperor Vespasian, whose son Titus complained about the urine tax on the local fullers. Vespasian responded by making his son take a whiff of a silver coin. It was the same Titus that led the armies of Rome against Jerusalem, which culminated in 40 years in the fiery overthrow of the state. and the destruction of the people. They felt the effect of Christ's message because they turned against Yahweh. Brothers and sisters, this equally applies to us in our day as we see the imminent return of our King. The word of Yahweh has already been proclaimed by him. He is the righteous judge that sits as a refiner to purify and reform his people. He said in the parable of the faithful and wise steward in Luke 12, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant when his Lord, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath." Brothers and sisters, great and precious rewards can be expected from Christ Jesus if we strive for the mastery of all things, endure our trials and tribulations, doing the works according to the word, and remain faithful unto the end. But choosing to follow the ways of this world, we read in today's readings in Galatians, the fruits of wickedness. And the statement at the end is, you do these things, you will not have a place in the kingdom. But then he goes on today about the fruits of the Spirit will ensure a place in the kingdom. But if we choose to follow the ways of wickedness, like this world today is, and like Israel fall into a state of languidness, blind ignorance and rebellion, expressing a couldn't care less attitude, as revealed in Malachi, the parable of the faithful and wise steward goes on. But if that servant say in his heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming," what does he say? Well, we may as well turn to Luke chapter 12. Verse 45. "But and if that servant say in his heart, 'My Lord delayeth his coming,' and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and to drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he was not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled?" Yes, the fire has already been kindled. And you know fire with dry sticks, it burns. It burns furiously. And so will Yahweh's judgments to this earth. The fire has already been kindled. It started in the days when the overthrow of the state began. And when the Gentiles were invited in, it started to burn until today. It is still a fire that's burning, a raging fire, a fire of judgment. Brothers and sisters, here is the typical attitude of Israel, both in the time of Moses, in the time of the judges, the kings, the prophets, at the time of John, at the time of Jesus, at the time of the Apostle Paul, right up until today. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Malachi delivers Yahweh's message to remonstrate Israel for their rebelliousness, their ingratitude, their developing ignorance. Look at Nehemiah 13 in your own time to see the practices they were doing. They even forgot to do the things on the Sabbath, the most important day of their week. Yet for all this, we see Yahweh's mercy that endureth forever. In the caring appeal of a father to his children. Verse 7, at the end he says, return unto me. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith Yahweh of hosts. But he said, wherein shall we return? Oh, it's infuriating. Their half-hearted approach. Well, wherein shall we return? Oh, will a man rob God? Of course they did. He says, yet ye have robbed me. But he's saying, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings? Ye are cursed with a curse. For ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that they may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith Yahweh of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast a fruit before the time in the fields, saith Yahweh of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Yahweh of hosts. This is a loving Heavenly Father, a merciful Heavenly Father. And this links with Malachi 3 verse 6, in which Malachi reveals Yahweh's constant care for his people. For I am Yahweh, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Yahweh is not changed. Even to this day he has not changed. And neither has his covenant with his people. Otherwise they would have been annihilated long ago. His care to them is evident today. Of course, it's not for their sakes, is it? But it's for the forefathers' sakes, to whom the precious promises were made. There's an indication of this in verse 12 of Malachi 3. And all nations shall call you blessed. Galatians 3 verse 8. All nations shall call you blessed. In the Abrahamic covenant. But today's world is steeped in idolatry, brothers and sisters. And all sorts of evil imaginations contrary to the will of Yahweh. Christ warned his generation, Luke chapter 12. And verse 50. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. But brothers and sisters, will there be one in that household that believes? Just one. Abraham thought that of Sodom and Gomorrah. Perhaps there'd be 10. And they weren't even that. But should there be one in this household that he speaks of that believes? Yes, brothers and sisters, we live in a vast world, heavily populated. But there are those that have accepted Yahweh's invitation, have chosen to come out from among them into the bonds of the Abrahamic covenant, who believed the gospel, repented, and continued to reverence Yahweh. We, brothers and sisters, among those to whom Jesus exhorts in this parable of the good man of the house in Luke chapter 12. Verse 22. He said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Verse 31. Rather seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Verse 34. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verse 39, and this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Brothers and sisters, Yahweh should be first. First in all our life. And it is clear that we depend upon Yahweh. His goodness, his grace. But we must do our part faithfully in daily service to him. He knows our problems. He knows our anxieties, our faults, our failings. After all, we have an intercessor who in the days of his flesh knew the strength of these desires, though he never succumbed to them. We can be comforted in the knowledge that our trial of affliction and probation is shortly to end. He has blessed us with everything needful for our welfare and being. But as I opened my remarks, the scoffers of you today, as strong as they ever were, they know different to ages past. They will still speak ignorantly about the things they don't understand, and typically are those that were in Malachi's day. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith Yahweh. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You've said it is vain to serve Elohim. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before Yahweh of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Typical scoffers, aren't they? And we get them today. You can't talk about the truth when you're in work. They don't want to know. And they will say some interrogatory and end the conversation. That's them. We know their end. But we will have done our part faithfully in uttering the word Yahweh, in uttering the word Christ, in uttering the words of the kingdom and the name of Christ. We'll have done our part faithfully. The disciples were told, enter into the city. If you don't receive it, shake the dust off your feet and go. That's the testimony against them. But there are those, brothers and sisters, who gratefully appreciate, gratefully embrace Yahweh's loving kindnesses in praise and thanksgiving. Yahweh testifies in Malachi 3, verse 16, then they that feared Yahweh speak often, one to another. And Yahweh hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared Yahweh and that thought upon his name. Brothers and sisters, it is written, is it not, in the Proverbs. I chose not to read Malachi 3 as an introduction because Proverbs, as you know, is full of exhortation. And on the point of fear, in verse 26 it says, in the fear of Yahweh is strong confidence. And his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of Yahweh is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. But he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. A sound heart is the life of the flesh. Verse 31, which applies to Malachi and the society he lived in, and the society we live in. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker. But he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. Verse 33, wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. Verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation. 35, the king's favor is toward a wise servant. Indeed, Proverbs 3, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. And all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Again, Proverbs 8. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth a voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. And to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things. This was Yahweh's appeal to Israel in the days of Malachi. And the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired, and not to be compared to it. Again, Proverbs 28, verse 14. Happy is the man that feareth always. Brothers and sisters, be comforted in the knowledge that Yahweh is aware of even the minutest things. The lilies of the field, the bird that falls from the nest, he knows it. But he's especially concerned for those that love him and do his commandments. Trust in him, for he will take care of his children. He will take care that his children perish not with those that believe not. The parable of the tares comes to mind. This parable has been nearly all fulfilled, except the glorious part, which is still yet future. Brother Roberts in Nazareth Revisited says, "The wheat class will be gathered by the angels," again Yahweh's messengers, "at Christ's return. He shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, the instruments to herald the news, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven even unto the other. The gathering of the wheat into the barn will have its fulfillment in the entrance of the righteous into the kingdom of God. The righteous will shine forth in the kingdom when the angels come forth to gather them for an entrance therein. It is a long time since the tares were burnt up on the same spot with fire unquenchable. It does not follow from this that there is no judgment and rejection of the unfaithful at the second coming of Christ. There is a place for every part of truth. And one part of the truth is that the tares of Christ's own day, the tares of all generations past, were cast into a furnace of fire for consumption. Within 40 years or so of the utterance of the parable, Malachi chapter 3, verse 17. They shall be mine. What a lovely, comforting thought, brothers and sisters. They shall be mine, saith Yahweh of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth Elohim and him that serveth him not. In the meantime, brothers and sisters, Yahweh has hidden away his priceless jewels. He has hidden away his special treasure until it is the right and crucial time to exhibit them. He will preserve and protect them through the fiery judgments that are coming upon the earth. We turn to Zechariah chapter 9. Verse 14. And Yahweh shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning, and the Adonai Yahweh shall blow with a trumpet, and shall go with the whirlwinds of the south. Yahweh of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones, and they shall drink and make a noise as through wine, and they shall be filled like bowls, and as the corners of the altar. And Yahweh their Elohim shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, For they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids. That golden crown, brothers and sisters, belongs to our King. When he sits on the throne of David, that crown will be lifted up and placed on his head. The jewels in the crowns of the saints that have withstood the pressures of life in an evil world. I'd like to close with a quotation from Brother Sully, who speaks of the temple of Ezekiel's prophecy. He says of the people of the saints, the miracle of their deliverance from the grave is exceeded by the still greater miracle of his resurrection, of their resurrection, or exaltation from a flesh and blood nature to an incorruptible, immortal nature. They then appear in their true colors, as prefigured in the last book of the Bible, where the saints appear as a rainbow, arrayed upon the head of a powerful angel, each raindrop representing a saint. This wonderful symbol prefigures the mission of Yahweh and his saints, who in their regenerative work, subsequent to the execution of judgment upon the nations, come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. A rainbow which is produced by light passing through raindrops, causing them to shine with prismatic colors, is a beautiful figure of the saints in their relation to Jesus Christ in the glorified state. Until their association with him, their excellent attributes are not revealed. Then their sterling character becomes manifest to all, because of their faith and obedience to the requirements of their Father. They are referred to in Malachi chapter 3 verse 17 as precious jewels. When clothed with divine nature, they are a glorified community, flashing forth their beautiful character. When the light of the sun shines upon them, they will shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. And it's also interesting in our daily reading in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 24. The crown of the wise is their riches. Brothers and sisters, this is our future, all prepared by Yahweh, and the one we come to remember today. Through the new covenant in Christ, we have an entrance into the kingdom of God soon to be set up upon the earth.